Surprised when Bruce gave us his resignation, and I was surprised again when he told his story this morning. I was getting worried on how his story would end. We are grateful for all that he has done to serve us. A couple announcements really quick before we begin. Next Sunday, we are having our hour of prayer, and we are calling you all as a church to join us in prayer. We've had a wonderful two times that we've met as the whole church prayer time on the last Sunday of every month. What we would like to do next Sunday is we won't provide a lunch, but we would like to immediately move to the fellowship hall so that we can begin to pray right away. We'll be done by 12:30. So you're just postponing your lunch a little bit, and just to help you survive, we're going to provide muffins and coffee, just enough to give you a little snack. But we want to immediately jump into prayer. We want to invite you to come right from the service next Sunday, right in to join us in prayer for an hour as we pray for the church. We have a foundation that is simply, we are devoted to prayer and God's word. We want it to infiltrate every aspect of our lives. We want it to be that at every place and at every time as you share your life with one another, you can stop and say, let's just commit this to the Lord in prayer. We are making prayer a priority of First Baptist Church. And we are inviting you to join us next Sunday in an hour of prayer as we join together immediately following the service. Some of you have asked about our lunchtime service. And there may have been a bit of confusion about that. We are not serving lunch. It is the last Tuesday of every month. It's a midweek service. You're all welcome to attend. The purpose of that service and the intention of that service is to have a service for people who work downtown so that Christians can join together, be strengthened and encouraged in the workplace, in the marketplace. We've had people that have seen our sign and just come off the street and joined us for the service. That is the last Tuesday of every month, and it's a short half-hour service, 12:15 to 12:45. If you have friends that work downtown or if you're available downtown, why don't you come and join us? And I'd like to invite you to also pray for that we would honor Christ. The final announcement I wanted to make is Edward, our new young adults intern, would like to meet with young adults following the service up here in the front. So if you would come join after the service, that would be great. Now, we would like to look at Romans chapter 6. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. If you and I are born again, if you and I have been made alive on the inside by God, then we have a living hope. Remember that from last Sunday? Remember these words in 1 Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We spent a lot of time last Sunday talking about this new life that we have in Christ. That we are made alive. That our hope is alive if we are alive in Christ. And it is the work of God. This morning, as we come to Romans chapter 6, we see that it is not just a living hope. It is a new way of living. Look at Romans 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We will not walk in the new and living way unless we are alive. That's why last Sunday's message was so critical for us. That it is God who causes us to be born again. New life and a living hope that is then lived out in our everyday experience. In our shoes. At the address where we live, as we walk out of this building into next week, that we will walk in a new and a living way. but we must be alive. I love the book of Romans. And one of these days, we are going to go through it verse by verse. And the context of it is really important. Look at chapter 5. I'm sure you have your Bibles open. Verse 1, it gives us the same message. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, it's already a reality. It's already true. And it's to these people who have already been justified by faith. Look what he says. We have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, if Romans 5 is true, then we come to Romans 6. And then we live this new way. By grace we stand, forgiven, born again, Peter tells us, made alive for new living hope that we would walk, in chapter 6, verse 4, in newness of life. I would invite you to pray with me, and then we'll look at these verses. Father, I pray that you would speak a hope into honest hearts. We come humbled by your grace. We stand on it. We know that it is nothing we have done, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by the kindness and by your love that you would give us, Jesus, our Savior. By this grace, by faith, through faith, we stand and put our full weight down on Jesus. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when we are alive, you call us to a new way of living. If we are honest, we still struggle with sin. We are humbled by your grace. It is a grace that saves, and it is a grace that transforms. So I pray this morning in your mercy, Lord, in your kindness, will you transform us as your people, that we would walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I love about Romans is the first four chapters, right up into chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is building this case that there is none righteous. There is none that can stand before God. It's almost hopeless. You read the first three chapters of Romans and you almost become depressed. There is none righteous, none that seeks after God, but there is a righteousness apart from the law, because there is one who's righteous, and it isn't us. It is Christ, the righteous one, who died on our behalf. And as we come through verse chapter 4 into chapter 5, we have this wonderful understanding that this is our salvation. And it's almost like those who believed you could be saved by the law, who are beginning to confront this message of grace. It's too good to be true, they're thinking. It can't be possible. And they begin to argue with Paul. It's almost as if they say, how is that possible? You know what's going to happen? If you tell people it's by grace alone, it will become a license for sin. They'll say, you know what? It doesn't matter. God forgives me. I'll presume on his grace. I can live however I want. I'll just ask forgiveness. And I have heard it from the mouths of people who don't understand the life-transforming message of Romans 6. Paul is answering this question. It's not possible. People will say, is it okay if I just live like I did before I was a Christian? And Paul is saying, no, it's by no means, it's not even possible. Because you are not the same person. You were dead. Your former way of living, but you are now alive. And that life calls us to a newness of life, a new way of living. Paul is answering the question. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he has this strong reaction. By no means. He comes back to the same question in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. He is saying, no, if you are saved, then live like it. And it's not just working hard and trying with all our effort. There are two reasons in our passage this morning. Two reasons that we will walk in newness of life. And I would love to go through every single word, verse by verse. We will, Lord willing, someday, not this morning. Let me give you these two reasons. The first reason is we have a new master. The old master is not in charge anymore. We are under new management. We have a new master who is the captain of our souls. A new master that we answer to, that directs and leads our lives, who rules over us. When people say, you know, I want to become a Christian, but I don't want anybody telling me how to live, they don't really want to become a Christian. Because a Christian realizes that Jesus is a wonderful master. He is a master who has our best interest at heart. When we struggle with an addiction to alcohol and it's destroying us, he loves us. He desires that we would be free from the very thing that is destroying us. He is a master who leads us into the way everlasting. The reason we walk in newness of life is we have a new master. Who is the old master? Look at Romans 6, verse 6. We know that our old self, probably best translated our former self, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing or done away with, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. See, we were the slaves of sin. It had mastery over us. It controlled us. And somehow what Paul is saying is that as we are united with Christ, this whole chapter, if I could, I would walk you through it. It's all about we're united with Christ in all the key elements of our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this is the gospel, that Jesus was crucified, that he was buried, and that he died, he was buried, and then he was raised from the dead. Look at in chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, we are united with Christ in each of those ways. We've been crucified with him, we've been buried with him, but we have been raised with him. We are no longer enslaved to sin. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We do not die the same death Jesus did for our sins. He died for our sins once for all. It is finished. We are forgiven. But not only has he broken the power of sin that it would be brought to nothing, it says in verse 6, but he has also removed the slavery to sin. Now, you remember how I started this sermon? I prayed, God, if the honest heart is here, in our honesty, we know that we still sin. Your pastor still sins. So how is this possible? How is that he's broken the slavery of sin and we still struggle with sin? If your pastor followed you around with a video camera for an entire week, you would probably need to leave town, and so would I. We are broken people, and what a wonderful song Stephanie sang for us. This is God's pleasure. He takes what's broken and he makes it beautiful. Well, look at verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion. See, what's ruling, the sin and death is ruling over, but because Christ is alive, it no longer has dominion, no longer has rule. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And you say, oh, yeah, but that's Jesus. He was perfect. Look at verse 11. So you also. Wow. Must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The old master, the slavery, the control of sin is broken. We are forgiven once for all our sins. We still struggle with sin, but the slavery, the master, is broken. We are dead to sin and we are alive to God. I've used this description before, and I think it really is a clear understanding. It is a powerful picture that you and I are born in sin. We're in a prison cell where the door is locked shut, but even worse than that, we are chained down. We can't move. Sin controls us. Mastery over us. We are in bondage to sin. And for many people, the misunderstanding is that God just breaks our bonds, the chains are gone, but we're still in prison. That is not Romans 6. Romans 6 says we've been set free. In fact, look at the end of chapter 6, verse 18. And having been set free from sin. Look at verse 22. But now you've been set free from sin. That prison door has been pulled open. It is not closed anymore. In 1 Corinthians, it says that along with every temptation, God has provided a way of escape. Oh, temptation will still come. We still sin, but we are not locked in a prison cell. We are forgiven, and that door is ripped off in Christ. But the danger is we walk out of that door under new leadership, and we follow Christ. But in our foolish hearts, we go back to the very same cell out of familiarity or whatever it is that draws us. We're afraid and we run to that safe place. We go back to the very sin that destroyed us. That's why we come to the second thing in these verses. The second reason we walk in newness of life is not just that we have a new master. That is absolutely what it is. But that master calls us to a new way of living. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Why? Why should we not let sin control us and reign over us? Because we are alive to God. Do you see it in verse 11? He's just said and just told us that the life he lives, Jesus, he lives to God, so you also must consider yourselves is dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Oh, we will still sin. That's why he gives us the warning in verse 12. Don't let it reign over you. My friends, you will stumble in sin this week. You may even sin this afternoon in your bad attitude, driving away from church and yelling at someone in traffic. Don't let it rule you. I preach to my very own heart. This is a new way of living. Don't let it reign over you, verse 12. Verse 13, do not present your members of sin as instruments for unrighteousness. But, and here's this big contrast, this is this new way of living. Present yourselves to God. Wow. God, I am absolutely saved by your grace. You are in charge of my life, and I surrender to you, and I give myself to you. I want to be an instrument of righteousness. God, you know the brokenness of my sin, and you know my struggle. But help me to know this is true. And this is where it starts. In verse 3, pardon me, verse 2, do you not know? It is verse 3. Verse 6, we know that our old self. Verse 9, we know that Christ. Verse 15, do you not know? This is where it starts. This is the reality of a new life that God is calling to you from this day forward. Sin, sin's mastery over you has been broken. Do you know it? Do you understand that your life is not your own? At the end of 1 Corinthians 5, your life is not your own. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. It's the very same message. And when we know it, we will present ourselves to God. God, what could you do with this life? With my thoughts, can you purify them? The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, God, would you make it pleasing in your sight? You are my master. You've set me free, now transform me. That is the message of Romans 6. The word to present yourself is repeated over and over. Look in verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but in contrast, present yourselves to God. You're not even just presenting yourself to good works. You're not just going home after church today and making a list, okay? I have to help somebody across the street. I have to, whatever my list is of all the good things. No, I'm not presenting myself to that. I'm presenting myself to God. Have your way in me. See, Romans 6 is not the end of Romans. Eventually, we're going to come to Romans 8. And what Romans 8 that says in such a wonderful, powerful way is that we don't walk by the flesh, we walk by the Spirit. By the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds in the body. And by the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit prays for us with groanings too deep for words, but we know what He's praying. It tells us right in the text that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, that the sons of God would be revealed. But we have to understand this. We have to know this. You go on and at the end of chapter 6, and Paul says it again. Verse 19, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to further unlawlessness, that's what you used to do, that was your former life. Now, present your members as slaves of righteousness, leading to sanctification. The word to present means to yield. Some translations use the word yield to surrender, to consecrate, to devote, to dedicate yourself to God. This is a message for us at First Baptist Church today. In 2018, to say, God, I dedicate my days to you. Have you ever rededicated your life to the Lord? Have you ever refocused your life? You are His, you stand on Romans 5. But if you know this, that God is calling you to a new way of living, that you are under a new master, and the new way of living is simply saying, God, I present myself to you. I dedicate myself to you. Because we are still slaves. We are no longer slaves of sin. Verse 18 says, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. And then verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin, you've become slaves of God. What a wonderful thing that He is our loving master. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord master will be saved. This is our newness of life. When someone becomes a Christian, people think, oh, he got religion. They think, oh, he'll get over it. You know, he's like one of the boys. He'll be back in a few weeks. Just give him a bit of time. He'll be back to his old ways. He's the same old guy, I'm sure. It's just a phase. He got religion. But true salvation is different. True salvation is that we were caused by the great mercy of God to be born again. A living hope that works out in a new way of living. And I invite you as our church family, as in friends who are here, to present yourself to God for this new life. Will you pray with me? Father, Romans 6 verse 4 says that we might walk in newness of life together. Father, as a church family, we are coming up to our 130th anniversary as a church in Calgary. And I pray that this personal dedication would be something that we would dedicate our hearts to as a church. All over this room, Father, you see the truth in our innermost beings. You do not see the way man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. But God, you see our hearts. And in this moment, in this wonderful moment, I pray that in the kindness of your Spirit, you will call us to know, as we now present ourselves to you. Father, I pray that in each of our hearts, as your Spirit guides us, we would humbly say, I dedicate myself to walk in your way, in newness of life. And in the name of Jesus, our Master, our Savior, and our Lord, by his work in us through his Spirit in the days ahead, be glorified, Lord, we pray.